in our series, short series on the Kingdom of God, and we are having a look this week at what Paul is saying to the body of Christ. Last week, we saw Jesus' mission statement in Luke 4, "Behold, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And we said that as the body of Christ, Jesus' mission statement is our mission statement. So just as we start today looking at this, I wonder, have you ever seen a junior sports team or a little kid's sports team playing sport? I have had a number of opportunities to watch little kids playing soccer, not these particular children, but I've had a number of opportunities. And when they're really little, they all just follow the ball wherever it goes. And the coach is standing on the sideline trying to tell the little kids, go over there, make yourself open to a pass. But there's this little kid running around with a ball and no one to pass to. And then often you've got someone else standing somewhere else on the pitch, like looking at the birds and the trees or the patterns and the clouds, and they're wandering off, the ball rolls right past them, they're not even paying attention. And then some other little kids somewhere have made up their own game, jumping in the leaves, and they're not paying attention either. And the ball coach is trying to say, come on, like, stand there, remember your positions, guys, be ready to receive a pass. But they're running everywhere. We're going to hold on to that metaphor of a sports team as we look at our passage today, because Jesus is our team captain and we are the players on the field and he is our head. So we're holding on to that picture as we go into looking at this passage. So, getting ahead of myself. Paul is teaching on the body of Christ in Ephesians. And that's our passage that we're looking at. As you heard, he really, really emphasises unity. All of those ones, one faith, one body, one Lord, one baptism, giving them so many reasons to consider the unity. He also describes some of the qualities that are required to have unity, and then the reason for this. So we're going to look at those things. The reasons where we have unity, the requirements for unity, what that means, and the purpose of that. Just as we get going though, one commentator noticed as I was preparing for this, unity is not uniformity. So there is unity, but then we're going to see there are different positions on the team, different parts to play. Unity is not uniformity, so that's a useful phrase. And just so you know, this diagram here looks pretty busy to look at from where you are. It's produced by a group called the Bible Project, and they do really good resources, really biblically grounded, theologically grounded, very clearly communicated. So they put together, this is a 6 to 7 minute YouTube video, and they go through the themes of the whole of the book. Sometimes you need to pause because they cover quite a lot of information, but it's really accessible. They also have, they're doing a great series this year on the Sermon on the Mount. So making it really accessible, little 6 minute videos, but with excellent theology in, if you're interested in doing a bit more of your own study. So I thought I'd mention that resource. So as we go through the passage, we're starting at verse 4, actually, the reasons Paul gives us for unity. And there are so many. We have one Lord who is Jesus. We are all on his team. We are his body. We are one body. There is one hope and one faith that we share. We are united in baptism when we're brought into the body of Christ. We're united by one Spirit who is working amongst all of us as we follow the one God. Many reasons for unity. The essentials are the same. We have the same purpose and the same calling, Paul notes. It wouldn't work if the arms were over here trying to help someone and the legs were walking off this way. That doesn't work. Or if the ears are trying to do some listening and the mouth is at the same time doing some shouting, doesn't work. We need the coordination in the body, just like that sports team needs coordination. Going back a section to the first part of that reading, Paul gives us the requirements for unity. I'm going to spend a little bit of time looking at this.
Because there are some words in here that the actual meaning is sometimes different from what we assume. Unity doesn't happen just by accident. You may have noticed that with human beings. At some point in your life, you may have seen they don't necessarily all get along straight away. Although unity, as we've said, there can be different perspectives within that. Unity doesn't happen by accident, it takes some effort. The first thing Paul notices here is humility. We often misunderstand humility to think it means feeling bad about ourselves, or being down on ourselves, or being harsh with ourselves. That's not what humility means. You may have heard a phrase, humility is not thinking less of yourself, so thinking lowly of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less often. It's being less self-preoccupied, that you're free from having to worry about yourself and you're able to respond or consider others. Brené Brown, who is a researcher in emotions and relational connections, she is also, by the way, a Christian, but she's a researcher who's really well regarded. She defines humility as, interesting definition, she defines it as an openness to new learning. She said humility is about a grounded confidence, being grounded and comfortable with your strengths and your weaknesses and your contribution, being aware of those, positive and negative, just being comfortable with the truth and being grounded so that you're open to new learning. You're not getting tripped up by defensiveness or anything else. So that's her definition of humility, grounded confidence and openness to new learning. You'll see the next word there is gentleness. So gentleness, again, is not about being walked over. We're told in the fruit of the Spirit that gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is very powerful. So gentleness doesn't mean being weak. Gentleness means creating time and space for someone else. Not barging in and dominating, it's just creating time and space. And likewise, patience. Patience is often misunderstood as tolerance. Tolerance is about putting up with things. That's not what patience is about. Patience is, I will give you time and space to grow and change. Because you're not there yet, but I'm not there yet. So we need to be patient with one another. Paul talks about bearing with one another in love. Recognizing we're not there yet, and so we share, we love one another in this process and making every effort to maintain unity in the bond of peace, to live peaceably together. So there is a picture of investment that doesn't happen by accident, and humility, being okay, being accepting of the truth. We still need to grow and change, but being accepting of the truth, open to new learning, creating space for one another, creating time for one another, is we have hope. Because that's the other part of patience. Patience has hope that God can work in people's lives and in our lives as we grow. Mm. So Paul gives these as things to think about. And we know that there were divisions in the Ephesian church. But Paul gives us these as things to think about as we build into unity in the church. And then we get on to our point that unity is not uniformity. He said there are different gifts within this. Christ, he talks about Christ's grace, the measure of Christ's grace in giving us gifts. And he mentions some here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And we know from other books that there are many other gifts that are not mentioned here. These ones happen to be leadership gifts. He's mentioning because these ones are involved in building up the body, building up the saints for ministry. But everyone has gifts. He talks about God, Jesus' grace is so abundant. Given gifts, all have something to contribute. All have a part to play. All are important members of that team. All are important members of the body. everyone has something to contribute. So the result of unity, the purpose, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that we would build up the body of Christ. And he talks about how the body of Christ, if it's unified and working together, and everyone is contributing their part, then we see a body of Christ that is growing in faith, growing in understanding of Jesus, growing into maturity, growing in character. And as the body is growing, then its purpose is becoming more effective. And we're more effective at serving one another, of serving God's purposes in the world, bringing the kingdom of God. The body becomes more effective when everyone is doing this. When we reflect back 4 weeks, we started looking at Genesis 1. And we said the picture there we have of God's kingdom is that everyone has a place. Everyone has a place in the body of Christ. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has something to contribute in the body of Christ. Everyone has sufficient, and if we're all looking out for each other, we're looking for everyone to have sufficient and have their needs met. And we see it in Genesis 1 that there is harmony in God's kingdom. And this is what Paul is talking about here. There is harmony because the body is working together with Jesus as its head. So my question, shall come to that in a moment. My question for us to that today, what is Jesus calling you to at this time? What is Jesus calling you to at this time? Couple of things to bear in mind. One, Moses started his key ministry at the age of 80. Just watch out. The best, as Lisa was saying before the service, the best is yet to come. Moses started his key ministry at 80. Just watch out. Second question in considering, what is Jesus calling you to? Notice that sometimes Jesus calls you to stop something. That can be a calling of Jesus. He might say that it's time to stop that thing. He might say it's time to start a new thing. Or he might say that there's something that you're doing, but we just need to change something about how you're doing it, or do it in a different way. You might be called to stop, or to start, or to change. All of those can be calls of Jesus. We need to ask, what is it that Jesus is asking us to do? Put up this passage again, Jesus' mission statement, because as the body of Christ, this is our mission statement. And last week I asked, what stands out to you in this passage? Because in seeking to follow the Lord, and in seeking to build the kingdom of God and serve Jesus, a good question to ask, a really valuable question, what breaks your heart? Is there anything that would make you weep? What breaks your heart? Because Jesus proclaimed this, and he said he's coming to proclaim good news to the poor. Freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, let the oppressed go free, proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. What is it that breaks your heart? Is it, as we went through this passage, the poor, the financially poor, those in need who don't have sufficient, the cost of living crisis? Do you have concern for those people? There are people in our community who are in our broader neighbourhood who are in that situation. Is it people who are poor, and we said there were multiple senses to this word in the original language, is it people who are poor and that they've experienced injustice and they've been mistreated? Do you have a heart and a passion for justice for people? Or to see that people who feel misunderstood are heard and included? Does it mean poor in the sense of people who are low in spirit? We said that's another meaning in the original language. people dealing with depression or anxiety or a sense of alienation from God. People who are prisoners. He said that was about being captive to a power too great for them. Addictions, bad habits. What breaks your heart when you see things in other people? Recovery of sight for the blind. Jesus came to bring healing and attend to people's health concerns. Is that something that you notice? And to set the oppressed free. Those who are in this picture there in the original language, this is about being in a dungeon and God's light of salvation coming to someone. Proclaiming the year of good, the Lord's favour, there is good news for people. What is Jesus calling you to? Because you all have many things to offer, whether prayer or your company, or the ability to listen with someone, willingness to share your faith, willingness to share your skills, to share your cooking skills, or sewing skills, or budgeting skills, or home improvement skills. There'll be people in this neighbourhood who need those skills. Tutoring, being alongside parenting. So many young ones struggle with parenting these days. What is it that God is calling you to? Because the Lord is always doing a new thing. Been spending time in Isaiah recently in my devotional reading, and the Lord is always doing a new thing. The Lord is so creative. So as the body of Christ, this is our mission statement. And I'm going to leave you with that question. What is the Lord calling to you to at this time? What breaks your heart? Are things you might need to stop or start or change? And as we finish this, I've mentioned throughout that we look at the kingdom of God, because Jesus teaches us to pray, your kingdom come. And we said already the sermon, the service, that we say our Father because we are one body. So I would like us to finish the sermon today by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Do you want to stand or sit? What do you feel comfortable with? I think that, okay, most people said sit, but one person has said stand, so do what you like. I'm standing, and many people are sitting, so you can do as you feel free. And let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom,